19 of Acts chapter 11. But first, Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, and then Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. These will be where we'll be reading scripture. Let's hear the word of God from Moses, writing in Deuteronomy chapter 4. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who have held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me," that's Moses speaking, "that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, and that they may teach their children so.' And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you may do them in the land that you are going over to possess." Here ends the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy. Turn now to Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Acts of the Apostles, recorded for Theophilus by Luke and for us as well. Chapter 11, verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord from the New Covenant. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on continuing to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of God was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Here ends the reading of God's word from Acts chapter 11. There's a musical that we listen to occasionally in our family. The musical is My Fair Lady. It's very entertaining. Audrey Hepburn is Eliza. There's a number of other characters that some of you may remember. But there's a song that Eliza sings, and she has a boyfriend, and the boyfriend's name is Freddie. She's really in love with her teacher. But in this song, she has basically the song expresses Eliza's frustration with Freddie, who is all talk. He talks about how he loves her. He talks about how the moon, the sun, and everything, you know, is nothing compared to her, all that kind of stuff. So here's what Eliza says, and I'm not going to sing it, but words, words, words. I'm so sick of words. I get words all day through. First from him, now from you. Is that all you blighters can do? Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Tell me no dreams filled with desire. If you're on fire, show me. That's a pretty good expression of romantic love. It's in a frustrating mood that she says this, but words, words, words. I'm so sick of words. Just show me. Acts chapter 11 is a lot about words. The words of those who were persecuted and left Jerusalem running for their lives. They were believers in Jesus. And they fled for their lives when Paul, who was persecuting the church, and others were dragging people into prison if they were followers of Jesus. And those people escaping went to distant lands and they spoke words. They talked about Jesus. They talked about the Lord. Words, words. And the words then were believed by some in Antioch. They heard the words spoken by those who had left Jerusalem and running for their lives. And they turned to the Lord. And so this word of what had happened in Antioch, a very cosmopolitan city, one of the, some people think it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So if you think of New York City as being huge and Los Angeles as being huge and maybe Boston being third after them or Chicago, I can't remember the population, but think of it as being like Boston. Antioch had people who heard the words about Jesus. And the word of them hearing about the word about Jesus reached the leaders, the apostles in Jerusalem. So they had a report from somebody who'd seen or heard what had happened. And so the leaders in the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas as their official examiner. Well, what's going on in Antioch? You better check it out. So he goes and he hears and sees what's going on. Here's their profession of faith, their belief in Jesus. Here's their words. And then he in turn speaks words to them. And then later on, Paul comes. And Paul and Barnabas speak words to the church in Antioch. They teach. And towards the end of this passage, we find that there's a prophet that's come down from Jerusalem along with some other New Testament prophets. And he speaks a word to them about a famine coming. So, like My Fair Lady, but unlike Eliza, who's frustrated with her boyfriend, whose words doesn't show his love for her in any actions, this passage here is about words. The context of the persecution that's referenced in this passage is Acts chapter 8, where Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, had been preaching the word of God about Jesus, and they took him and they killed him by stoning him to death. And the future apostle Paul was there, and Paul went from house to house looking for Christians and throwing them into prison. And so those people were scattered. Supernatural things happened in Antioch. The believers are described as having, quote, the hand of God with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The hand of God with them is probably a reference to some miracles being done, confirming that, yes, these Antioch people, who were Greeks, or at least Greek-speaking, were believing in Jesus. Though, like the previous chapter with Cornelius and the Gentiles in his household believing, and then the Spirit came on them, just like it did with the apostles at Pentecost, it was God's way of confirming that, yes, they've really believed in the word about Jesus that they'd heard. And Barnabas comes and sees them, and he's thrilled. He sees, quote, the grace of God among them. So there's something about the way they're living. They've turned from their old ways. They've turned to the Lord Jesus. It's a way of describing faith and repentance. You turn away from your old way of living to a new way of living. So they turn to Jesus. So Barnabas, sent by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, sees this and he's rejoicing. He's glad. And he speaks some words to them, these new believers, these baby Christians, if you want to call them that. He tells them, we don't have the words he used. Oh, I wish we had the words he used, because he tells them to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. Now, that's the way it's translated here, but it's literally the heart. With the purpose of their heart, they should remain faithful to the Lord. He exhorts them, he urges them to remain this way. And then as he's doing that, a great many more people are, quote, added to the Lord. So as people turn to the Lord, they're added to the Lord. They belong to Jesus now. They no longer belong to the world that we normally are born into. They now are in the Lord Jesus' kingdom. But there's a new problem. We don't have the numbers here, but apparently it was too much for Barnabas to handle alone. And these, I'll call them baby Christians, they may have been old gray-haired people, but they were new to the faith. They had heard talk about Jesus from those who were escaping the persecution in Jerusalem. They'd heard it if they were Jewish, and they also heard it if they were Greek. But they were new Christians. In other words, Barnabas realizes with all these people, I mean, there was a city of maybe 500,000 people, so 500,000 people. And I don't know what percentage became believers, but it was enough that they noticed them. Other people in their neighborhood noticed there's all these people. We're going to call them Christians because they follow this Jesus Christ person. So they were named Christians the first time in Antioch because there were so many of them, and their neighbors started saying, well, they're followers of Christ, which is what being a Christian meant originally. And it might not have been a flattering term. It might have been like, oh, those followers of Christ. So what's the problem? Barnabas can't teach them all. Or maybe Barnabas didn't have the depth of knowledge. They're asking good questions, and Barnabas goes, I don't know, let's get Paul. And so he does. He goes and gets Paul. He had met Paul and introduced Paul to the apostles in Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas had a relationship, and Barnabas probably thought, well, if there's one man that can help with these teaching these people, it's Paul. I'll skip Jerusalem, I'll go to Tarsus, which is where Paul's hometown was and where Paul was. He goes there, brings Paul. So Barnabas, who was sent by the leadership in Jerusalem, by the apostles, Barnabas is sent by them, makes it an executive decision, if you will. He makes a decision, doesn't consult with anybody other than maybe in prayer, and he goes to Tarsus, leaves the Antioch baby Christians, goes to Tarsus, finds Paul, brings him there. And there's words. Paul and Barnabas speak words. They teach for a year. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a place I would have loved to have been, to hear the Apostle Paul, who knew all the Old Testament, who hated the Christians and then becomes one of them. Paul could preach Christ from, all they had then was the Old Testament. He would have preached Christ from the Psalms. He would have preached Christ from Isaiah. He would have preached Christ from Genesis. He would have taught them the depth and knowledge of Jesus Christ and the love of God who sent his son to do this. He would have taught the sufferings of Christ. He would have taught the exaltation of Christ, the Christ reigning alive in heaven now and sending his spirit. Paul would have done much more than I could do in a year, and I would have loved to have sat in that particular church in Antioch. A year, a whole year of words from the Apostle Paul. And a great many heard it. The next event that happens is these New Testament prophets, a group of them apparently were wandering around, or else they went to Antioch to check it out for themselves, and one of them, named Agabus, predicts a future famine, a great famine, taking place in the Roman Empire, which in their way of thinking was the whole world, which was outside of, was, you know, pagans, who knows what they did, uninhabited sort of crazy places. In the time of the Roman Emperor Claudius, and we know that Claudius ruled as emperor around 40 AD for about 14 years. There was a series of emperors that kept getting assassinated by their friends or enemies or both. Anyway, Claudius was a real person. And he ruled around 40 AD to 47 AD, or 50-something AD. That's it. Words, words. Different purposes. Non-trivial words, though. The words about Jesus that the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem were talking about were real. They were telling people as they were talking, as they're leaving and going to Cyprus and Antioch and other places, they're talking about Jesus. They're not getting up like you think of an auditorium, like Paul at some point, having an auditorium filled with people to listen, or Peter preaching to thousands at Pentecost. They went about their lives, running for their lives from Jerusalem because they were going to be killed or imprisoned, and they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. Then Barnabas, exhorting, giving words of encouragement, urging them to remain faithful. And we don't have the whole curriculum for Paul and Barnabas for that year, what they taught, but they taught for a year to these baby Christians. And I'm sure those who paid attention to what they were being taught grew very fast and matured in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ and the Father. Well, what's the conclusion from this passage? It's Jesus who's behind all this. Jesus is enthroned in heaven. He's King of Kings, Lord of everything that exists. He's enthroned in heaven, and he and the Father have sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost powerfully to enable the apostles and others to speak in foreign languages in Jerusalem during a time when there were foreign Jews from other countries, and they all heard the good news of Jesus in their own language at Pentecost. Jesus is doing that. Jesus has filled the Holy Spirit and poured it out on Stephen, who then was martyred and killed, on Philip, on Paul, on Barnabas, And the filling of the Holy Spirit caused many in the church to be generous, give of their worldly possessions to those who had need. Acts chapter 2 records what they devoted themselves. The early church in Jerusalem devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, to prayer, and to sharing their worldly possessions. They devoted themselves to those things. And you hear, you read a description of how they shared. Nobody had a need. And they had so many people at one point, they had so many people they had to feed that they set up a diaconal system to handle this. But the church is going and persecution is coming. Satan's alive and well and he's persecuting the early church, killing people, killing Stephen. This is what Jesus is doing. He's allowing some of his preachers and teachers to die. But he's pouring out the Spirit on other men and they're going and the persecution is sending people out. So Jesus has said to his apostles, that we have it recorded in the New Testament, that they are to go to the ends of the world, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, which is the surrounding villages and cities, and then Samaria, which is again surrounding, and then to Antioch and other parts of the world like Phoenicia and Cyprus, parts of Asia, parts of Europe, and so on. So Barnabas is the official scout for the leadership that Jesus has put in place in Jerusalem. And he evaluated the situation. He's a man that, he's the only man, by the way, in all of Acts, who has this description. He was a good man. He's the only person described that way in the New Testament. And he was a man of faith. So Barnabas, a good man, a man of faith, knew they had to be taught, these baby Christians. And he goes and gets Paul, and they do it. And the disciples in Antioch, when they hear of the famine coming, are aware that around Jerusalem there's going to be severe famine, and they send money so they could prepare by buying food. As each was moved by the Holy Spirit in Antioch, those baby Christians didn't just have words. They went into their wallet or their purse and they gave money to help famine relief for their brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're called brothers. They sent this money to their brothers. By the hand of Saul and Barnabas, they went back to Jerusalem. They sent it back. What's the application for us here? Well, sometimes you read these historic accounts and you know this is somewhat unique. We don't have Claudius around. We don't have Agabus around. Well, notice something that's going on here and continues to go on. The missionaries that go out, even the Apostle Paul, who is supernaturally called by Jesus to be his missionary to the Gentiles, they always go back to report to either Jerusalem or later on it'll be back to Antioch. They always go back to report to the churches. In other words, the churches aren't saying, well, you can do whatever you want, Barnabas. No, the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to check out what's going on in Antioch to see what kind of help they needed. And you find the reason for this is that there's going to be satanic teachers in the church. There's going to be false teachers in the church. Jesus warns the churches in Revelation about false teachers. Paul talks about false teachers. He even talks about Peter doing things that were not right in Galatia. So there has to be a connectedness to some authority structure where somebody is given authority from the King of Kings, Jesus, the apostles first, then people like Stephen and Philip and Agabus, who are officially sent to go and check out what's going on and help those people, to help them, to encourage them like Barnabas, to say things like them, I urge you to remain faithful to the Lord, or to correct them where they're wrong. So words, but words with an authority and an accountability. So the application is that today churches need to understand they are the authority structure that God has given for the Word of God, and that anybody who's disconnected from a church and claims to be a missionary or an evangelist is wrong. Missionaries and evangelists are sent out from churches and come back and report to them. And you can see that in our denomination when we hear reports by email now, and we have James LaBelle was just in China to see Sam Folta and so forth, so we send people out to see what kind of encouragement or help they need, financial, emotional, spiritual. So beware of anyone who says, I have the Word of God, maybe he'll even claim to be an apostle today. And you say, well, what church has sent you? No church. God has sent me. No, God works through his churches. He works through the apostles. He works through ordained men in the churches. And those churches get together, like you'll see later on in Acts, where the churches all get together to decide what to do with these Gentiles. Second application, other than that there's an authority structure and a responsibility structure in this early church, and there is today, is that the Christians who were persecuted just talked about, I say just, they talked about the Lord. I mean, they had, maybe they had actually seen Jesus crucified. Maybe they were there during the crucifixion, and maybe they then heard about his resurrection. Maybe they heard Peter's Pentecost sermon. We don't know exactly, but they all were running for their lives, and they talked about Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, this sounds strange, but I'll say it. It's okay to talk about Jesus. You don't have to have all the theology of, you know, a seminary person or you know Greek or Hebrew. Take your English Bible and talk about Jesus. Listen, talk about Jesus. Does Jesus not mean something to you? Can you not say something about Jesus with friends or family members? We'll get to this a little later, but notice you don't have to have all the teaching credentials or ordination credentials to be a minister or to be a missionary. You can be a preacher with a small p. You can be a teacher with a small p. Hopefully you noticed in Deuteronomy, Moses was saying to the people of God, you've heard what I've taught you. Now go and teach your children and your grandchildren. So that talking starts in families and should continue in families. Here's a third application. Notice what Barnabas was like. He was glad to see the work of God among these people. He might not have liked them. They may have had funny eating habits. Maybe they dressed funny. But he looks at them and says, the grace of God was evident in these people. And he exhorted them to remain faithful from a purpose of their heart. So brothers and sisters, you need to understand that while Barnabas was encouraging them, Barnabas was understanding that a key part of the Christian life is to have your heart set on a purpose, to remain faithful to the Lord. It's good to be faithful to your husband or your wife. It's good to be faithful to your parents and respect them and honor them. It's good to be faithful to your job if you're employed. It's good. These are all, but this is a demand that God puts on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Make it a purpose of your heart to be faithful, to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Barnabas knew that they were already Christians. He'd seen some supernatural acts among them. The hand of the Lord was with them, and he rejoiced. But he's telling them with words that we don't have, urging them, appealing to them, exhorting them, encouraging them, strongly doing this because it was important for them to remain faithful to the Lord. Why? All sorts of things will come in to cause doubts. Persecution could come. False teachers can come. Suffering can come. So here's the application for us. There's no Barnabas here today, and I'm not Barnabas. I don't claim to be Barnabas. we, and I mean this for all of us, we all need other people to urge us, exhort us, encourage us with words to remain faithful with a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. With words. If you were to go and look up in a dictionary the definition of this word that's exhort, you would find it means to urge strongly. It can mean appeal to. It can mean urge. It can be exhort. It can mean encourage. So it has a gentle sound like encouragement, but it also has a sound like you're urging them. You're not just saying, if you get around to it, you know, be faithful to the Lord. No, urging somebody to be faithful to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that needed some correction. He wrote, I, Paul, myself, entreat you or exhort you or urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold to you when I am away. So Paul had this way of writing letters that the Corinthians went, whoa, that's a harsh letter. That's a strong letter. But apparently Paul was very humble and meek in front of the Corinthians, but he's saying, I'm urging you now. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes similarly. And this is important. It relates, he's saying, now imagine, well, let me read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. He knew this church. So he's saying, I've met with you, you know me. Now here's what he says. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk, that's live, in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul there is, he's sort of building on the words. We exhort each one of you and we encourage one of you, each one of you, and we charge each one of you. To do what? To live or walk in a way worthy of God. This is to say the same kind of thing as Barnabas was doing. He was encouraging the church, the baby Christians in Antioch, to remain faithful from their heart, from a purpose in their heart, to remain faithful. Later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I read chapter 2 a moment ago, where Paul then says to the church, therefore, and again, it's the same word, encourage, exhort, or urge. Therefore, encourage one another. He's writing to the church. Encourage one another. And build one another up, just as you are doing. So he's saying, you know, he knows the church in Thessalonica, which is the place he founded, and he's writing to them, and he's saying, because of all these things that you're Christians, all the good understanding of words, now with all the words you've heard about Jesus, all the love of God that has filled your heart, all the words you've heard about Jesus, you've never seen Jesus, but you've heard words about Jesus, and you've trusted in him, you believe in him, he's real to you. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let me ask as application, how many of you think your job, one of the things God is commanding you to do, is to urge or encourage someone else? It's there in this passage. Barnabas is the example, but then we have Paul and others saying, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now you might say, how often should I do that? Maybe I'll tell my wife once a year something that would encourage her. Does that count? In Hebrews chapter 3, this is what is said. Again, it's this exhorting or this encouraging or this appealing to them. Exhort one another every day. Do I need to repeat that? exhort one another. Again, exhort, encourage, appeal to, urge strongly. Do that for one another every day. Now you get the reason here too. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The devil wants to take away the word of Christ. The devil wants to take away any thought of Jesus in your daily life. And the busyness of life and the anxieties of life can pressure you to not think about the Lord during the day. And if that day turns into a week, and that week turns into a month, and that month turns into a year, and that year turns into years, where you have not been encouraged, exhorted, urged, seriously appealed to, you may become hardened by the deceitfulness of your own sin or other people's sin. So there's a warning there along. Now, just to reinforce this application, because Barnabas is an example, but we have to understand, it applies. Sometimes you have examples in scriptures and it doesn't apply to us. Anybody here think they can be crucified to take away the sins of the world? No, Jesus did that. But he is an example of loving his enemies, which we are to copy. He is also the example of someone who suffers for the good of others, which we are to follow. Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, I appeal or urge or exhort you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul there is urging believers to do this. He's exhorting them, warning them with those words. These are not the words of the song that Eliza Doolittle is singing. Words, 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 I'm sick of words. These are words from God. And they are saying there's an urgency that you listen to these words and then share them with one another. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. I urge you, I exhort you, I encourage you to not be enslaved by your sinful desires. It wages war against your soul. So what's the defense? Words. Words that you share in your families, words that you share maybe in prayer meetings, words that you share. Not trivial words, not the words of words, 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 just forget it. I don't want any more words. The words of Christ. Now here's some questions for you to ask of yourself. Do you know how to effectively encourage or urge someone to remain faithful to the Lord? What works with the person sitting next to you might not work with the person sitting over here. You have to know the person you're trying to encourage. That's actually true of love. You can't love someone unless you know them in some way. Because the words you would say to me would be different than someone else to encourage me or to comfort me, let's say. Do you know how to effectively encourage or exhort someone to remain faithful to the Lord? Here's another question. Do you know how to effectively encourage, or I could even change the word to inspire. Do you know how to inspire someone to make it one of their heart's desires to remain faithful to the Lord? Parents, do you know how to do that with your children? Husbands, do you know how to do that with your family? Everyone in this room who hears the words and understands what I'm about to say, do you understand that your words can be helpful or harmful? Brothers and sisters in a family can tear one another down. Brothers and sisters in the church can tear one another down with words. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. That last one is jewelry. You know, in the ancient world, they were very good at making jewelry. They could make a little necklace or a big necklace that had golden apples, and the golden apples would be placed in maybe a chain of silver. And so a word fitly spoken is like fine jewelry. Those are words that we can use for one another, like Barnabas used. Here's my last application. Words from teachers, like Barnabas and Paul, are especially important. Paul and Barnabas taught large numbers of baby Christians, new Christians, in Antioch for a year. So here's the application. The teaching of the word about Jesus is the crucial work of ministers and elders in every church. You could negotiate a lot of things, but you should never negotiate the primary purpose of the church is the teaching and preaching ministry of the Word of God, period. Take that away. Second application is the learning of the Word of God by the teachers and preachers in churches is crucial for you. One of my early pastors said he thought, you know, we should get rid of all the pews and put desks in the auditorium so everybody could take notes while the sermon's going on, or take notes in Sunday school, make it easy to be a student. When Jesus was resurrected, he spent time with John, the Apostle John, and towards the end of the Gospel of John, he spent time with Peter and John. He said to Simon, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you. If you know the passage, he asks the same thing. But he says, feed my lambs. He says, tend my sheep. He says, feed my sheep. And Jesus says that to Peter in various ways. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. What is that about? That is about the ministry of the Word of God over the people of God. In 1 Peter, he wrote, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And in Matthew chapter 28, this is sometimes called the Great Commission. Go, therefore, this is Jesus speaking, go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here's what we need to understand. The grace and the power of God Almighty comes through words. Words. Not trivial words. Not words like, you know, like Eliza Doolittle in the song. But words about Christ. Words about what God has done in history. Words about promises that God has made. Words from God. Words about Jesus. Words written by men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Words from preachers and teachers, words from one another around each other, in our families, in our marriages, in our households. The words, what words? Words about Christ, about the love of God. Not words about the weather, about sports, about, as important it may be to talk about friends and family during holidays, or work, or school, or politics, or technology. Not those words. I've never heard a word about politics or technology that encouraged me like a word about Christ. So what did Eliza say? Words, words, words. I'm so sick of words. I get words all day through. Show me. Some words are sickening. Trivial words. Insincere words or lies. False words. But brothers and sisters, God has shown you through his words that the Son of God became the Word incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, words of grace. Words, words, words of grace, grace, grace. Let's pray. Father, we are in a culture that in many ways is distracted by texting, by email, by all kinds of words that can be sometimes significant for work or school or relationships. But no word should compete with the word of Christ. And may we hear words that are taught in churches or preached that would lead us to remain faithful to the Lord with our heart and soul and mind. And may we, in our families and in this church, know or learn how to encourage one another with words and with actions, with helping actions, with listening to words that others say. Oh, Father, may we pay attention to your word and one another's words, the words that come out of our mouths and the words that we hear. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.